Stand beside Brother Johnny Baker in the choir again. Welcome back, Brother Johnny. It's so good to have you back from South Dakota. Here he is. He's ministering already here at Big Spring and coming right back and very quickly, and we're very glad about that. We're going to look at some verses here this morning before we come to the Lord's table. And when we come to the Lord's table, most of the time, I try to encourage you to do four things that I believe the Scripture teaches. One is that we examine ourselves to make sure we're Christians. Second thing is, as a Christian, we're not perfect, so therefore we sin. And so when we come to the Lord's table, if there is unconfessed sin in our life, unrepented of sin, we need to confess that to God. That's the second thing. The third thing is, as we think about our relationships, if there is a relationship where there is a difference, there is a rift, there is something between you and someone else, Jesus very clearly teaches that not just at the Lord's table, but when we come and sit at his feet daily, and he reminds us of a relationship that needs to be reconciled, we need to do that immediately. So that's the third thing: be reconciled to anyone you're at odds with. And then the fourth thing, I believe very important, is that we recommit our lives to Jesus and be very passionate about who Jesus Christ is in our lives. I believe all four of those things are very important, and I don't want to take any one of those lightly, but I want to spend just a few minutes on the second one, to confess any unrepented of sin to God. And I believe that in many ways, Christians today are sick. We're sick spiritually. I'm sick. Your pastor's sick. There are things that I allow to come into my life, come into my mind, that make me sick spiritually. And I believe our church is sick in many ways. And we need to come back to the Lord. And we need to be healed today. And the good news is that God wants to heal his people. The bad news is we're sick. But here's the good news. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, if you want to look on your outline, we've got the verse there for you. Or if you want to use your Bibles, I encourage you to do that. But your outline, we've got some blanks there for you to fill in, and we're going to be giving those up on the screen for you. Here's the verse from Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Repent. He's talking, the Bible speaks about repentance of unbelievers, to repent and to change their mind and to come back to, or to come to God for the very first time. But the Bible also teaches a repentance for Christians. And that's what I want us to speak about today. Repent. Change the way you think. And say, I'm going to start thinking about God in a new way. So he says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Now that's good news. That God says if you will repent and change the way that you think and change the way that you're living, then your sins will be wiped out. And here is the good news in verse 20. So that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I desperately need that in my life. And I really do know about you. I watch you. I see you. I pray for you. And I worship the Lord with you. And I visit with you. We need times of refreshing. We need times of refreshing in our homes. We need times of refreshing in our families. And we need times of refreshing as a church family. You know, what would happen? What would happen in our church family? What would happen in your family? What would happen in my family if suddenly every single member of the family wanted to be like Jesus? And we wanted to be so much like Jesus that we wanted to outdo every other single member of our family. We wanted to be more like Jesus than anyone else in the family. What would our families look like? What would Big Spring Baptist Church begin to look like? What would this city begin to look like? What would this county, what would the nation begin to look like if all of us as believers wanted to outdo the other one and being like Jesus? We need times of refreshing. And there is a word for this times of refreshing. There is a word that we have been using in this past week, and we've been using in weeks prior to this past week, and it is the word revival. Times of refreshing, there you could use the word revival. We need revival. Now, revival, let me give you just a simple definition of revival. Revival means to bring back to life. When we are sick spiritually, we don't look like we're alive. We look like we're dead. We look like God is not real in our lives. And we need times of refreshing. We need revival. We need to be brought back to life again. The passion for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ needs to come back. And here's what it means on a practical basis. It means that I don't want to live another day as status quo. I don't want to live another day without the presence of the Lord Jesus being real in my life. That's what revival means. I don't want to start a day with any type of sin in my life. I want the slate to be wiped clean. And the Bible says to seek the Lord while you can find Him. Call on Him while He is near. And Jesus Christ is near right now. He says that I'll be right here in your midst when you gather together in my name. And when you want revival in your life, when you want to come back to life for Jesus, you don't want to go another day without being totally committed to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 is good news. It says, if we judged ourselves in the right way, God would not judge us. So what I want to suggest is that we judge ourselves as believers. And we get rid of our pride. And we confess our sin. And we humbly confess our sin before the Lord Jesus. And we pray with persistence and tenacity. And we seek God with passion. And we honestly turn away from the sin in our life. And so that's the first thing I want to say to you today. I want to talk about two things today. First of all, you must honestly turn from your sins. If we want times of revival, if we want times of refreshing in our families, in our marriages, in our church, in our nation, and all across the world, we are going to have to honestly turn from our sin. I must repent of my sin if I want healing. Now, what does it mean to repent? You've heard me describe this before. I'm sure you've studied this word, some of you. You've heard it preached many times, but still, a lot of Christians misunderstand this word. Repent is a word in the Greek, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And it comes from a word in the Greek which is metanoia. And there's two parts of that word. Meta means to turn. It means to change about. It's like an about face. You're going in a different direction. And the second part of that word means your mind. And so it's a flip of your mind. You turn in the way that you think. You make a 180-degree turn in the way that you're thinking. You change your mind. And what repentance means is you change the way you think. And when you change the way you think, you will change the way you live. Now, what do I change? I need to change the way I think about myself. I need to change the way I think about God. I need to change the way I think about what matters in life. That's repentance. I change the way I think about my values. I change the way I think about other people. I change the way I think about my past and the way I think about my life as it is right now. And I change the way I think about my future. I change the way I think about money. I change the way I think about life and time. I change the way I think about people who attack me. I change the way I think about my enemies. I change the way I think about Satan. I change the way I think about the future and heaven and everything else. That's what repentance is. It means I used to think this way, which was the wrong way, which was the way that was destroying my joy as a Christian. And now I begin to think this way. I used to be full of guilt, and to think that I was full of guilt and I would live that way. Now I'm full of forgiveness. I used to think how lonely I was, and now I think about how God is always with me. I used to think how angry and upset and resentful I was with people who hurt me. Now I think all about how much God has forgiven me and how much I need to forgive others because I've been forgiven. I used to think about how money was the most important thing. I used to think about being famous, and I used to think about being the most popular person in the world, or popular in our school, or popular at work, or whatever. I used to think about doing those things. I used to think about those things, and then I had a mindset shift, metanoia, changed the way I thought. The Bible says, if we want healing in our lives, the Bible speaking to Christians, if you want spiritual healing in your life, the Bible very clearly says, it doesn't pull any punches, it says we need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to turn from our wicked ways. You say, Pastor, I'm not wicked. Really? The Bible says there is real evil in this world and there is real good in this world. But you and I get in trouble the moment we start categorizing people in the way in one of two groups. You and I, as believers, are on thin ice when we start saying that is a wicked person and that person is a good person. We are on thin ice when we say that person's evil and that person is righteous. Don't ever do that. Because the moment you start categorizing people and saying he's a wicked person, you are setting yourself up for arrogance, for pride, for conceit, for self-righteousness. Then all of a sudden, guess what? You have become wicked. So don't do it. Now, here's the truth. The truth is, I'm a mixture of both, and so are you. We are all a mixture of good and bad. Sometimes I do right things, and sometimes I make wrong decisions, and I do wrong things. And so do you. Sometimes you do really righteous things. Sometimes you do really wicked things. And I hate to tell you this about your pastor, but sometimes I have wicked ways. I hate to tell you this, but I'm not always praying as I should be praying. And sometimes I'm not thinking about the church. Sometimes I'm not thinking about you. Sometimes I'm thinking about me. Sometimes I'm sitting at home and I'm on the couch and I'm watching television and the doorbell rings. I don't want to get it. Or the phone rings. I don't want to get it. I want somebody else to. I want my wife to get it. I want somebody else to get it. I'm not home. I'm watching television. I'm doing something really important. That's wicked. Sometimes I don't want to help my wife. Sometimes I don't want to wash the dishes. Sometimes I don't want to take a counseling call. I just think about me. Sometimes I want to have a pity party for myself. Now, I'm sure none of you ever do anything like that, but that's me. I have wicked ways. Just in case you don't know what wicked ways are, I want to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy, or you can look on your outline. It's there in the outline for you. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul says there's some things, Timothy, that's going to be going on around you, and especially in the last days. And he says, Timothy, don't be bothered by this. Don't curse the darkness. Light a candle. And he says, there's going to be some wicked things that happen in the world. I want you to look at this list. I'm going to read these verses, and I'm going to read it from this translation, or there are several translations that I drew this from, and then I'm going to look at each one of the words from the original language. Paul said, people will love only themselves. They will be greedy for money. They'll be boastful and arrogant, insulting to God, rebellious against parents, and ungrateful. There will be people around you who will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will enjoy slandering others and have no self-control. They will betray their friends, and they will impulsively do foolish things. They will be inflated with self-conceit, and they'll love pleasure more than they love God. And they'll claim to be spiritual. You know anybody like that? Who claims to be spiritual, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. And he goes on to say, Timothy, stay away from people like this. Now, these words are rich with meaning, and you might want to mark some of these words or write down some of these words as we spend a little bit of time talking about the meaning. And you may want to mark some that you need to go to God with and admit, God, I've got some wicked ways that need to change, and I want to repent of those ways. These words are very rich, and as we look at these words, there are 19 character qualities that is the exact model of sick churches and sick pastors and sick Christians in the 21st century. As I look at these words and as you look at these words, I believe you will find that the DNA matches 100%. It is also an exact description of problems that we have in our hearts, in our families. The first phrase in this list of wicked ways literally means fond of self. People will love only themselves. It means egocentric. It means that you're always thinking about yourself. You're never thinking about other people. We're thinking about how do I look? How do I sound to you today? How do I look to you today? What do you think of me? Fond of self. The second word that he uses is, he says, fond of money or greedy. It means consumed by always getting. Getting more, getting more, getting more. Greedy, always thinking about making money. The third word means braggart or boastful, self-promoting. You're always talking about you. You're always promoting yourself. Always making yourself appear better than you really are. Boastful. And then he says appearing above everyone else or arrogant. Status conscious. Stuck up. Snobbish. Snooty. It means you look down on others because they don't live where you live and they don't drive what you drive and they don't dress the way you dress. They didn't go to the schools that you went to. You're always looking down on other people. You are status conscious, worried about how you look and how you dress. And then the next word is translated there, God insulting. It is the word blasphemous. And you know what that word means. It means profane. It's contemptuous of God. Do you ever see anything in our society that is contemptuous of God? All you have to do is watch most of the sitcoms. All you have to do is turn on the comedy channel. Making fun of God. Making fun of the people of God. Making fun of people who try to do the right thing. Blasphemous, God insulting. And then he uses the word rebellious against parents or rude. It means disrespectful. Rebellious, especially against authority. And we live in a very rude culture today where people are disrespectful. And they reject authority. And the words that come out of their mouths so many times, nobody tells me what to do. Nobody tells me, not my parents, not the government, not anybody else. Rude, rebellious, disrespectful. And then the next word means ungrateful. Let me ask you the question. If you had today what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have left? Ungrateful. And we live in a nation where we do not appreciate what we have. You know, we complain about what we do have. And most of the world, as I've said this before, as you think about this, most of the world would love to have the problems that we have in America. Most of the world would love to have the problems that we have right here in Bradley County. Because at least we have a roof over our head, most of us. Most of us have food to eat. Our children eat. Most of the world are wondering where they're going to sleep tonight and things like that and what their children are going to eat. And we are ungrateful. God says that that is a wicked way to be ungrateful. The next word is the word that means crude. Crude jokes. Profane. Coarse. Irreligious. Secular. Making fun of holy things. Crude and profane, the kind of crude talk that people say today on the radio, in conversations, on television, crudeness. They consider nothing sacred. And then there's the hard-hearted or the unloving. The word means heartless. It means I'm driving by an accident that just happened and no one is around and I drive by and I'm heartless. I don't even stop. Try to see what I can do to help. I see somebody who's on the side of the road and they've got a flat tire. Nobody there helping them. And I drive right on by. Heartless. Hard-hearted. And then there's the word unforgiving or merciless. Unwilling to forgive. It means I'm unbending. I could never forgive that person. I'm never letting them off the hook. I'm going to hold it against them. I'm resentful, I'm bitter, I won't sign the peace treaty, I won't make peace, I'm unbending, I'm unwilling to forgive, irreconcilable, merciless. And then the next word comes from the Greek word, it is the Greek word used here, diabolos. It's translated slander, slanderers, and gossips, slandering others, false accusers. Maliciously talking about other people. It means you're putting other people down all the time. Again, cursing the darkness. And by the way, that word diabolos is the word from which we get the word devil. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser. He's the slanderer. He's the gossip of other believers. And whenever you put somebody else down, you are most like Satan when you gossip. When you put somebody down, when you slander somebody else, you're doing Satan's work for him. That's what devil means. Slanderer. Diabolos. Then the next one is impulsive. Impulsively do foolish things. It means uncontrolled. We have that in our society today, don't we? It's a society that is out of control. Just about everywhere you look. One of the things that breaks my heart and it breaks the heart of America, it breaks God's heart. And this is what Americans now value at spring break. And so many colleges say, what are you going to do over spring break? Well, I'm going to go wild. I'm going to get drunk. I'm going to take drugs. I'm going to get pregnant. I'm going to play around. I'm going to get a few diseases and a few other things. And then I'm going to regret all that I did. And we actually value and promote and honor people being wild and impulsive as if that is a good thing. Let's have a great party. Some people will say, well, they're just sowing their wild oats. It's wicked to sow wild oats. Because you will reap what you sow. And it's wild. And it's impulsive. And then the next one It means loves violence. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but many of the popular movies, so many of the popular movies are about violence. I don't know if you've looked at some of the video games. Some of our teenagers, some of our young adults, some of our older adults maybe. Video games that love violence. They love to see the blood splatter. Love to see the destroying of another person. It's cruel, it's brutal, it's a part of our value system. Loves violence. It's wicked. And then he uses the word that means cynical. Literally what this word means, they hate people who do good. They hate do-gooders. It means I oppose anything godly. And then there's the word that means backstabbers. Double dealing. And it means you talk one way to one of your friends, and when you talk to another friend, you talk another way about them. It means you talk one way when you're talking to your boss, and you talk about your boss behind his back in another way. It means you're double dealing, you're backstabbing, you're treacherous. You act different ways with different people. Backstabbers. The next word means reckless, rash, irresponsible. We have an epidemic of that, irresponsibility. You know, because every problem I have and every problem you have is somebody else's fault. Somebody else needs to handle it. And somebody else needs to take responsibility for this. Reckless, irresponsible. Then the next word is translated inflated with self-conceit. Tufu, puffed up. Tufu is like an intellectual windbag. Somebody who says, I look down on you because I've been to more colleges than you. I have more education. I'm educated. I'm the elite. You're just an average person. It's the pride of arrogance. Intellectual, swollen minds. You think that because you have so many degrees that you're hot. But you know what? Having a bunch of degrees proves only one thing, that you can write papers. It doesn't necessarily mean you're smart. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're wise just because you have a lot of degrees. It doesn't mean you have any common sense, maybe. It just means you can write papers. Self-conceit. And then there's the phrase that says, choosing pleasure over God. The Message Bible is a paraphrase, but it paraphrases this word, and I like how it does it. It says, addicted to lust and allergic to God. That says it pretty well. Choosing pleasure over God. I would rather have a good time than go to church. As if you can't have a good time in church. I would rather go to the lake. I would rather go to the river. I would rather go to the beach. I would rather go to the amusement park. I love choosing pleasure over God. And then there is that last phrase in those verses, that phrase that says, they claim to be spiritual but reject the power that can make them godly. Now, that's not just one word, but what they're talking about is fake spirituality. Pseudo-spirituality, phony spirituality. Have you ever talked to someone, maybe at work or maybe your next door neighbor or at school or somewhere, and they will make the statement, I'm a spiritual person. You say, really? You ask them the question, is there ever a time in your day, as your day goes by, where you sit at the feet of Jesus? And you say, Jesus, what is it you want to say to me today? Well, no, I don't ever do that. Is there ever a time in your day where you set aside time and you open up the Bible and you read the Bible? No. Is there ever a time in your day when you pray, when you speak to God? No. Do you ever go to church? No. Are you ever around other Christians? No. Let me tell you, that's not spirituality. That's phony. That is fake. And there are people who will say, I'm spiritual. But they reject the power of God that has the power to change their lives. It's fake spirituality. And people will say, well, there's hypocrites in the church. Let me say, there are hypocrites everywhere. Somebody who says, I'm spiritual and nothing else, no fruit, anything is coming, that person is a hypocrite. There are hypocrites in the church, yes. But there are hypocrites everywhere. And so if you're letting the fact that churches have hypocrites in them keep you from God, then get out of the world too, because there's hypocrites in the world. What is this list? This list describes the culture of the 21st century. Fond of self, fond of money, braggarts, appearing above everyone else, God insulting, rude, ungrateful, crude, hard-hearted, merciless, slandering and gossip, impulsive and uncontrolled, loves violence, cynical, backstabbers, reckless, inflated with self-deceit, choosing pleasure over God in a phony kind of spirituality. What must I do? Repent. Let me read Romans 2:4 to you. God has been very kind to you, and He has been patient with you. God has been waiting for you to change, but you think nothing of His kindness. Perhaps you do not understand that God is kind to you so that you will change your hearts and lives. What should be my response to God when I repent? When I come to God and I say, God, I want times of refreshing. Bring me back to life, God. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. What should be my response? Let me give you one more thing. I must seek God passionately. I must seek God passionately. And this is not some kind of casual pastime. Seeking God is not something that you do in your spare moments. Well, this is on a low priority. If I've got time, if there's nothing on television, then I'm going to seek God. No, seeking God is a serious pursuit. It's a primary focus. And we must seek God with passion. And God says in Hebrews 11, chapter 11 and verse 6, God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Notice that word, earnestly. He's talking about seeking me with passion. With all the love of your life and all the love of your heart. And God says, I reward those who earnestly seek me. He's talking about a serious pursuit. It's not down at the bottom of the list. Are you making it a serious pursuit in your life? You don't become holy and righteous and more like Jesus by accident. It takes a serious pursuit. And you look at in sports, if you become a pro in sports, whether it's basketball or baseball, football, golf, or anything else, you do not become a pro unless you have passion, unless you earnestly seek that. In order to be a pro, you have to play with intensity. Do you know what God wants from you more than anything else? He wants you to seek Him with all the love of your heart, with passion. He wants you to say, God, more than anything else, I want to be close to You. I want to know You. And God says the people who do that are wise. He says when you do that, you figured out what life is all about. And God says most people, they never figure out what life is really about. How many people are seeking wealth, or they're seeking fame, or they're seeking comfort, or they're seeking fun, or they're seeking experience, or they're seeking whatever. And they never figure out that it's all about getting to know God. God did not give you life. He did not put you here on this earth. He did not put me here on this earth to waste our lives. He said, people who learn to seek me, they're so rare. They are truly the wise people. They're the ones who understand it. They are the ones who get it. They're the only people who understand what life is all about. Look at Psalm chapter 14 and verse 2. I think I have that for you on your outline. But the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He's watching us all. He looks down and He looks to see if there's anyone with real understanding. He's looking to see who understands what life's about. And he looks to see if there's even one with real understanding, one who seeks for God. Don't you want to be that person? The truth is, very few seek God intently with all your life. It's very rare. Most people just want enough of God to get blessed, but they don't want God to bug them. They want God to be a little piece of the pie, not the main ingredient. They want God to be somewhere on the list, not the entire list. God's not the priority. God says, no, you don't understand what life's about if you think that's it. I'm looking for somebody who says, God, more than anything else, I'm going to seek you. Now, how do you do that? How do I seek God passionately? How do I seek him intently? First of all, I make God him my first in priority. God should be, Jesus is my first priority. And secondly, I make him my daily passion. When I say first priority, that's what I mean. First priority. I don't mean that Jesus is first on the list. I mean that Jesus is the list. It means that when you wake up in the morning, before you get out of bed, maybe you sit on the side of the bed, before you take your shower, before you eat your breakfast, before you get your coffee, before anything else, you sit on the side of the bed and you say, God, more than anything else, if it's possible, could I get to know you a little bit better today? Could I get to seek you a little bit more passionately today than I did yesterday? That's what it means. Somehow today, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I want to know you a little better and I want to love you a little more, and I'm putting you first in my life because before I do anything and I talk to you, God, I want to talk to you before I talk to anybody and listen to what you have to say. Let me let you in on a little secret. Really, this is not a secret, but it's kind of a secret because we don't really live this way. That kind of Christian is so rare that there's almost nothing God won't do for the person who seeks him that passionately. If you seek him intently, he will give you practically anything you ask for. Pastor, where does the Bible say that? The Bible says it in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was preaching. He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he said, if you will seek first, not second, not third, not fourth or fifth or anywhere else, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what does he say next? He says, and all these things will be given to you as well. What's he talking about? He's talking about all the other stuff, all the stuff that everybody else in all of the world spends their life worrying about. Money, desires, possessions, position, pleasure, status, salary, all of these different things. He says, you know all those things that everybody else is worrying about? You're not going to have to worry about them if you will seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. It doesn't matter what's going on in the economy. If you seek me first, if you put me first, all these other things, I'll take care of them in your life. And you will not have to worry about them anymore. And so I make him first priority and I make him my daily passion. The last verses we're going to read here, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. God said, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. Now here's the condition. If you look for him with all your heart and all your soul, it's got to be with the intensity of your heart. It's not a part-time passion. He says, if I don't do anything else, I want you to get to know me. That's how it's going to be with that kind of intensity. If you seek him with all your heart and all your soul, you will find God. And then he goes on to say, when you are in distress. You ever been in distress? Anybody in that condition right now? You're distressed. We are a nation of stressed out people. But then he goes on, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, what things? The things that's happening to everybody else that's not seeking God first. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him, for he is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you. What is God saying to us today? What's God saying to this pastor? God is saying, George, if you will humble yourself under my mighty hand, and you will be persistent in prayer, and if you will seek me passionately with your whole heart, and if you will make me the first priority of your life, and you will repent and turn from your wicked ways, if you will seek God with all your heart, you will find him, and you will no longer be sick. You will be healed. I'm going to ask you to stand. If everyone would stand. We have a Sunday school class that's going to pray. Would that Sunday school class come to the altar now and begin to pray? As God speaks to your heart, God's word has gone forth and it's landed on your heart. Would you respond to God? And just say, God, I don't care who knows that I have wicked ways, but I want to repent of those right now, God. And I want to turn from those. I want to change the way I think about my life. And I want to start thinking with the mind of Christ. And secondly, God, I want to seek you with all my heart. Give me the power to do that day by day. Would you come as we sing? Going to ask you to be seated. And somebody help me here. Is the next order in our worship the Lord's Supper? Okay. We're going to ask our deacons if you would come forward this time. If you are a Christian and you know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, and whether you're a member of Big Spring or not, you're invited to partake of the Lord's table with us. But first, examine yourself. Be sure you're a believer. Because the Lord says he will not hold them guiltless who partake unworthily, those who are not Christians. And so, all Christians, you're invited to partake with us today. Confess your sin. that God puts his finger on, be sure to confess that quickly. Keep short accounts with God. Be reconciled to those that you need to be reconciled with, whatever relationship it may be. And then let's rededicate our lives to Jesus, to be passionate for him.